Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to exclusive content brought to you by Seeker's Guidance. We are committed to make reliable Islamic knowledge accessible and free of charge. Help us in our mission by making a small donation at seekersguidance.org/donate. Even $10 a month can go a long way.
Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. As-salatu was-salamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. إنك أنت العليم الحكيم ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم فقد نوينا أتعلم وتعليم وتذكر وتذكير ونفع والانتفاع والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على تمسك بكتاب الله وسنة نبيه والدعاء إلى الهدى والدلالة على خير وكل ما نواه مشايخنا ابتغاء وجه الله وثوابه وقربه اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما نافعا يا كريم. Alhamdulillah, in our lessons on the amazing work of Imam Abu Hamid al-Ghazali alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala wa nafa'ana bihi, the Ihya Ulum al-Din, the revival of the religious sciences, we are once again starting from the beginning of the book, as is the tradition in many, many different places. Right? The tradition is that in many different places still to this day, is that the Ihya Ulum al-Din of Imam al-Ghazali is read every 40 days. Right? In some places, they read one chapter, one book per day, and completing all 40 books in 40 days, and then they start over. In some places, they don't read it as much as that, but whenever they finish, they start again. Right? And this is how they would base their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, was on the basis of this book. And many of the scholars of the tradition of Hadramaut, of the city of Tarim, that when they want to praise a certain scholar or praise a certain person in that tradition, they would say that huwa al-ihya wa ziyada, that they are the ihya, they are the revival of the religious sciences of Imam Ghazali, right? Oh, wa ziyada, right? And even more than that, right? So it's a huge honor to be able to read from this work and to benefit from the treasures of Imam al-Ghazali alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala. And it is something that we should always be grateful for, because it is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends for us to reach the end if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to begin. Man bada'a, man basmala khatama. Whoever initiates the book by saying Bismillah, right, then eventually they will finish. And it is no mistake whatsoever on the part of Imam al-Ghazali that he started his work with the Book of Knowledge. And today we'll be discussing another issue, or a few different issues, with relation to the etiquettes of the seeker of knowledge, as well as the etiquettes of the teacher of knowledge. So today, our goal, our class is based on this idea of adab. And this idea of adab, adab, right, that etiquette, is to act in the appropriate manner in every situation. That's the basic understanding of adab. Right? It's translated as etiquettes, as manners. But the idea is that there is a certain way to behave in every single situation, whatever it is, and these are directly related to the prophetic teachings, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's adab, right, the way he responded to every circumstance that he was in was sublime. It was the best example, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, and in this vein, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Adabni Rabbi fa ahsana ta'dibi," that my Lord has taught me adab. Right? And he has taught me so well, right? And he has done it with ihsan, he has done it with excellence. Right? So the Prophet's etiquette, right, is divine etiquette. It's divinely taught, divinely inspired etiquette. Right? Now this etiquette is the door. Right? This etiquette is the key to the door to seeking knowledge, or the door to drawing closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the facilitator in the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is adab. Right? As the great Imam al-Junaid said, that at-tasawwuf khuluqun, that spirituality itself is good character. Right? Good character is sometimes used with the word akhlaq, sometimes it's used with the word adab. Right? They're essentially speaking on the same of the same thing. He said that spirituality is this idea of good character, this adab. Right? And whoever increases you in that good character has increased you in your spirituality, meaning your closeness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this is even more so when it comes to knowledge, right? Because knowledge without adab, right, is ruinous. Right? It is to one's own peril. Right? It is essentially taking the most beautiful and most honored thing and turning it into something bad because of that adab, right? Bad etiquette and bad intentions. These are the two things that every Muslim should stay away from in every aspect of their life. If a Muslim were to strive their best, that in daily, in everything that they do, everything that they endeavor on, to make a righteous intention and to have good etiquette, they will succeed in every aspect of their deen. Because these two are the keys to the door of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they embody what it means to be a true slave, to be a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, so today we want to talk about some of the etiquettes that the seeker of knowledge should have, as well as the etiquettes of the teacher of knowledge, because in both situations we are following the prophetic example. Right, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us how, right, he taught us to seek knowledge, right, he showed us what are the merits of seeking knowledge, and he, right, through his example and the example of his companions, we learn how to seek knowledge, what is the proper etiquette of the student, right, as well as he did the same thing, right, for as being an example for teachers as well. Right, so if we look at what Imam al-Ghazali, he mentions here, he gives us, to start, nine duties for the students, right? Al-wadha'if. So nine things that the students should be focused on while they are studying. Now, especially those of us who've come from a Western tradition, that this idea of studying, right, it is not normally linked with spirituality. We don't normally think of studying as worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you sit down and you open a book, when you take out your notebook and your pen, do you think of that you are worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Just as much as you would be had you been on the prayer mat, or had you been carrying your prayer beads, right? You are, and we'll see today that even greater than, right, voluntary actions. Right, so it's very easy for us to have, right, to fall into a secular type of study. Right, and secular type of study, right, is not befitting for sacred knowledge. This knowledge is sacred. Right, so these etiquettes will help us students, right, always keep in touch with the spiritual aspect of our study, and to keep our study, right, focused on the fact that this knowledge is sacred. So Imam al-Ghazali, he gives us nine etiquettes for the students. So let's take one by one. He says, rahimahullah ta'ala, the first one, تَقْدِيمُ طَهَارَةِ النَّفْسِ عَنْ رَذَائِ لِلْأَخْلَاقِ وَمَذْمُومِ الْأَوْصَافِ, that the student, he mentions for the first duty is self-purification. Right? And he says specifically, تَقْدِيمُ طَهَارَةِ النَّفْسِ, that before endeavoring into your studies, right, that a person should first, right, seek to purify themselves from blameworthy qualities, right, and, right, dispraise, right, and bad characteristics, right, dispraise and bad characteristics and blameworthy qualities. Now, does that mean that the student cannot seek knowledge if they're not already purified at heart? No, that's not what it means, right? In fact, the seeking of knowledge is actually one of the means to purify the self. So what is Imam al-Ghazali mentioning? what Imam al-Ghazali is mentioning is not necessarily to completely remove all the bad characteristics from your heart, and then you can study. No, right? First and foremost, the thing that must be pure, the thing, the focal point, the central aspect that must be absolutely purified first is the intention. And the intention lies within the heart. Because the bad qualities, these bad traits that he's talking about, that you should not proceed into your knowledge and seeking your knowledge, right, as long as they exist, right, all of them relate to the heart. Right? Now, if someone is seeking that which is sacred for secular reasons or for worldly reasons or for material gain or status in these things, that knowledge will not benefit them. That knowledge will be to the detriment of that person. Right? But if they at least rectify their intention, that my intention for studying is to purify myself, right? As we'll see later, is to act on that knowledge, is to draw nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Then that knowledge will benefit. That knowledge will actually be a source of purification. Right? And he says here, إِذِ الْعِلْمُ عِبَادَةُ الْقَلْبِ, right? Because knowledge is the worship of the heart. Right? We know that, right, fasting and salah and hajj, these are all physical acts of worship. These are worship of the limbs, right? And then you have zakat, right, which is a financial worship, right? But the heart also has a worship, right? And the worship of the heart is knowledge, right? And that is not limited only to knowledge of certain sciences of Islam, but rather knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So he says that knowledge is the worship of the heart. And it is the prayer of the innermost reality of a person. And it is that act of worship that draws the person's heart toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So just like it is not possible to have a prayer that is valid if your outward limbs are impure, right? If your body is impure, then just like that, right, you cannot have the true worship of the heart if the heart is impure, right? And the most important aspect of this purity, again, is the intention, right? And Imam Al-Haddad, alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala, right, he mentions that to do something that is haram, right, with a good intention is like trying to wash a pig with soap, right? And doing something good with a bad intention turns it from being good to being bad. Right, so there's nothing more virtuous than this idea of sacred knowledge, right, seeking sacred knowledge. But if the knowledge is sought for other than the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that becomes, right, something dispraised and blameworthy. The second thing that he mentions, right, is removing worldly distractions. Right, removing worldly distractions. Right, so after the student, right, they purify their intention. They want to learn for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They want to learn to so that they can implement the knowledge. Right? And obviously, right, precluding that good intention is that desire to learn. Right. So after purifying the intention, what must the person do? They must focus. Right? They must direct themselves in a specific direction, which is toward that knowledge. Now, this idea is very difficult for many people. It's difficult for all of us, because the idea centers around, right, one specific principle, that if you're aiming for something, in order for you to achieve something, you have to be able to sacrifice everything else. Right? And this applies even in the worldly lens. This applies as well. If you want to be a doctor, you have to sacrifice becoming a lawyer and an engineer and, right, and then a carpenter and a contractor. You can't do everything, right? And many times in our studies as students, that we seek, right, we seek the knowledge as a whole, right? Or we want the knowledge, but we also want we want to learn the sacred knowledge, but we also want to learn philosophy. We want to learn this and that and that, and to the extent that we are not focused on any one to its due right. Right. So he says that the next step after having the purification of the intention, right, is to limit the, right, for the student to limit their connections with anything of worldliness that distracts them, anything that busies them of worldliness. Now, there's different levels of knowledge that people may seek. They may just, a person may be seeking just what is obligatory on them to know. Right? And that's not necessarily what he's talking about here. Right? But for the student who's truly, who wants to free themselves up for this knowledge, who wants to go above and beyond just the bare minimum requirements, right? Then any attachments to distracting things is going to limit what they'll be able to take from that sacred tradition, right? So to the extent that they can hone in their focus to one thing, which is to seek and implement that knowledge, right? To that extent that they will gain more, they will benefit more. But to the extent that they are fragmented, their mind is half here, half there, right? Then again, they will lose out, right? And he says, فَإِنَّ الْعَلَائِقَ شَاغِلَ وَصَارِفًا, because these connections with different things in life, right, are distracting. They are distracting. And he quotes the verse of the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and Allah has not made for any one person two hearts in their body. Right? So the heart is one, right? And the heart can be focused in amazing ways towards certain things, but it can't be focused at everything, to everything at every time. Right? So it takes a sacrifice. The third duty that Imam Al-Ghazali tells us, right, is extremely important. He says, وَأَلَّا يَتَكَبَّرَ عَلَى الْعِلْمِ, that they should not be arrogant with regards to their knowledge. They should not be arrogant with regards to their knowledge. Now, this idea of being arrogant, there's multiple aspects to it, because one, knowledge itself can be a component of that will increase one in arrogance if their intention is not correct. So again, we go back to the first point, that one's intention must be pure. Because if a person's intention is wrong, the knowledge will only increase them in arrogance. That's one. Right? Second, Allah yatakabbara ala al-ilm, that they should not be arrogant toward the knowledge. Right? And the Prophet ﷺ, he told us that there are certain types of people who will not attain knowledge. They will not gain knowledge. Right? One of them is the one who is too shy to ask. And another is the one who is too arrogant to ask. He says, وَلَا يَتَأَمَّرْ عَلَى مُعَلِّمْ, right? That they should not, right, be arrogant toward their teacher as well. Now, the nafs, the ego, right, is one of the most detrimental factors to the students in seeking the knowledge. And we already mentioned, right, that تَقْدِيمَ الطَّهَارَةِ nafs, that to purify the ego, right, should be a central focus for the students, right, even before they're starting their sacred knowledge. Right? But because the ego exists, right, and knowledge is taken from people, then it is very easy to take knowledge from somebody and at the same time feel you're better than them, or you're taking knowledge from them and you see their faults and you look down on them or you belittle them, right? That will remove the barakah of the knowledge. Even if you understood the information, right, the blessing of that knowledge will not be there. Right? So in order to truly seek knowledge, it takes a high level of humility, right? Because the student, right, is a lower status than the teacher, right? And we see examples of this humility. Now, this humility is an action of the heart. Humility is an action of the heart, right? Humility is not, right, lowering your shoulders or keeping your head low in front of the teacher. However, right, humility does have outward components, right? So we're taught in the tradition that the Prophet ﷺ, when Jibril alayhi salam came to him to ask him some questions, Jibril sat in a very certain way. He sat in the way of tashahud, where he sat on his knees. So this, the way that he was sitting in front of the Prophet ﷺ, was a way of humility, right? the tradition of our teachers is that they would sit with complete humility in front of their teachers. They would even, there's mentioned that they would even turn the pages of the book very gently so as not to disturb the teacher with the sound. Right? So there's a lot of etiquettes and humility in seeking knowledge from that teacher. Right? And part of that is witnessing and holding within one's heart a sense of reverence for the fact that they have the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them the means by which, right, your knowledge is to be acquired. So that if you want knowledge, these are the people who will give it to you, as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving you through them. So because they are the means, they deserve to be honored. And part of that honor is that the due humility that a student should have. Many of our teachers, they gave the example that the student, right, in front of the sheikh, in front of their teacher, or their main teacher specifically, should be كَالْمَيِّتْ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ الْغَاسِلِ, like the deceased, the dead body in the hands of the one who's washing. Right? Meaning that if they say do this, you do this. If they say do that, you do that. Right? So to fully submit with the heart to, right, obviously someone who you truly trust, and you trust their piety and their righteousness with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? We are not commanded or allowed to obey anybody in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, right, if we find those who are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who are on the righteous path or on the path of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and are true inheritors of the religion, we have to allow ourselves to submit. Right? We have to allow ourselves to be humbled and understand that what they say is best for us, right? And that they are the means by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us. Right? So he gives example. He says, وَيَنْبَغِي أَيَّتَوَاضَعَ لِمُعَلِّمِهِ, right? That student should be humbled before their teacher, right? And to seek reward and honor by serving the teacher. Imam al-Sha'bi radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, صَلَّى زَيْدُ بْنِ ثَابِتْ عَلَى جَنَازَةِ, Zayd bin Thabit, he prayed over, he prayed the janazah prayer for someone. Right? Then after the prayer, as he is leaving, someone brought near his donkey so that he can ride it and leave. At that moment, Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, the nephew of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the prophetic household, grabbed the reins of the donkey so to help Zayd bin Thabit to get on top. So Zayd said, خَلِّ عَنْهُ, let it be. I can get up on, pretty much he's saying that I can get on the donkey myself. You don't have to do that. He said, let it be, O nephew of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ibn Abbas said, هَكَذَا أُمِرْنَا أَن نَفْعَلَ بِالْعُلَمَاءِ وَالْكُبَرَاءِ, right? This is how we were commanded, meaning by the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to treat our scholars, to treat the people of knowledge and the elders. And if we wish to finish that story, which is not mentioned here, that Zayd bin Thabit got down from the, right, he got down from the mule at that moment, and he took the hand of Ibn Abbas and he kissed it. And Ibn Abbas, he pulled his hand away and said, why did you do that? He said, هَكَذَا نُؤْمِرْنَا, he said, that is how we were commanded to respect the prophetic household. So we can see on both sides that the student, here in this case Ibn Abbas, is respecting his teacher, serving his teacher, and seeing it as a duty of himself to do so, right? And at the same time, we see the teacher, Zayd bin Thabit, right, humbling himself before the students because of the student's rank with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The next etiquette or duty that Imam al-Ghazali alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala tells us, he says, abstain from argumentative people. Now, notice that he doesn't say abstain from argumentation. He doesn't say abstain from argumentation. He says abstain from people, right? عَنِ الْإِصْغَاءِ إِلَى اِخْتِلَافِ النَّاسِ. He says abstain from listening and involving yourselves in the differing opinions of different people, right? And the and the idiosyncrasies and the arguments between so-and-so and so-and-so. This sheikh says this, this sheikh says that. Right? He says, سَوَاءً كَانَ مَا خَالُّ فِيهِ مِنْ عُلُومِ الدُّنْيَا أَوْ مِنْ عُلُومِ الْآخِرِ. Whether it be a worldly discussion that they disagree on, or a religious discussion. Why? Because it diminishes the intellect. It diminishes the intellect. And it stops a person from truly solidifying their rationale and their understanding and their heart around the sacred tradition in a deep manner. Because again, this goes back to this idea of fragmentation. That if a person is studying, for instance, they're studying the school of Imam al-Shafi'i, right? That's a focus. You're focused. You're studying the school of Imam al-Shafi'i. Right? That person is going to attain something in their studies because they're focused. Now, if someone starts off and he wants to learn all 8 madhahib, they want all 5 madhahib, right? The 4 famous ones and some very, very rare ones, they want to learn all of it at once. They're not going to learn properly, right? Same thing, a person who goes into knowledge only wanting to learn how to refute so-and-so. And we've come across many students like this, where if you were to ask them even basics of the prayer, the basics of the wudu or the ghusl, or even the basics of fasting in Ramadan, they would not be able to answer in a proper manner that shows that they have a full grasp on that knowledge. But at the same time, they'll be able to tell you the difference of opinion between Abdul Ghani and Nablusi and with regards to this issue, and Imam Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri in regard to this issue, and Fakhruddin Razi says this and that, right? But they don't know the basics. Again, fragmentation of the mind. The heart is fragmented, the mind is fragmented, it achieves nothing. There must be a focus, right? So to almost ignore the world around you, ignore the differences of opinion. Obviously, in your studies, there will be a time when you are ready to learn those things. Right? Ignore the gossip around the water cooler of the seeker of knowledge. Right, he says, right, and he adds, he says, بَلْ يَنْبَغِي أَن يُتْقِنَ الطَّرِيقَ الْوَاحِدَةَ الْمَرْضِيَّ عِنْدَ أُسْتَاذِي. Rather, the student should perfect one methodology with their teacher first, before anything. Right? ثُمَّ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ يُسْخِي إِلَى الْمَذَاهِبِ. Right? Then after that, then he can listen to the other schools of thought, the other opinions, and then go into what that means. And this applies to the spiritual paths as well as the schools of the legal schools of thought. It applies to the spiritual paths. So, and in no way, shape, or form does that mean that while we are focusing on one, that we are disrespectful to others. No, we respect all of those who are inheritors of the Prophet ﷺ, right? But focusing on one is the etiquette of the student, because in trying to climb the mountain in one step, it is as if a person is arrogant enough to think that they can do that. Right? By taking one step at a time, you're having etiquette with that mountain. Right? And the sacred knowledge is very vast. La ilaha illallah. Imam al-Ghazali, he continues, and he says in number 5, that the student should patiently study in order. Right? In order, in tartib. This is a question that comes quite often with regards to students. And this goes again back to 1, intentions. 2, this idea of focus and not being fragmented. Right? But 3, it goes back to an idea of detachment. Right? Of being content with less. Right? And it's a test. It is a big test for students. Right? To study in order, right? And to do everything properly, one by one, without skipping to the next thing. So doing this one halfway, just so you can get to that one famous book. Right. So he says specifically, he says, أَلَّا يَخُوضَ فِي فَنٍ مِنْ فُنُونِ الْعِلْمِ دُفْعَةٍ, that they should not delve into one of the sciences of the sacred sciences all at once. They should not go they should not go fully, wholeheartedly to the depths of one science all at once. Rather, they should do it in a proper sequence, in a proper arrangement, the proper schedule of proper curriculum, right? So there are many students that we've come across that they know very deep matters of aqidah, of theology, right? And for their level, they shouldn't have even heard about certain issues, and they know about them. And these things cause doubts in their minds, and because they were not ready for that at that moment. So they kind of skipped ahead before it was time, right? So he says that they should take care to do things in a proper sequence, right? وَيَبْتَدِئُ بِالْأَهَمْ, and start with the most important first. So just take the most important knowledge first. And the most important does not necessarily mean the most complex, nor does it mean the most abstract, or the most metaphysical. No, the most important is what specifically directly relates to your condition. And so if you are a business person, it is important for you to know how to do business properly according to the sacred law. Every Muslim needs to know the basics of what they believe regarding Allah and His messengers and the hereafter. Every Muslim needs to know how to pray, how to make wudu, how to do these things. Right? So these are the most important. And then similar to that, he says in number 6, he says no skipping ahead to deeper subjects. So these two are tightly linked. Right, so he says, "Allah yakhudhu fi fannin hatta yastawfi al-fann alladhi qablah," that they should not move on to another subject until they have fully grasped the subject that precedes that subject, right? Or even within the same subject, right? You may study multiple different texts of different complexity, gradually moving up in complexity. Right, so don't move until to the next book without properly doing the first book. Right, and many students they rush through a certain book because the next book is the most famous book that they heard about, right? Or it's a point of status that I studied this book, right? But it's not about that. Right? It's about doing things properly. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ إِذَا عَمِلَ عَبْدُهُ عَمَلًا أَن يُتْقِنَهُ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that when His slave does an action, that they do it perfectly, that they do it properly. Right, so it's more, right, the idea of quality over quantity is definitely a principle of our religion. So he says, فَإِنَّ الْعُلُومَ مُرَتَّبَ تَرْتِيبًا ضُرُورِيًا, because the sacred sciences are necessarily put in a certain, in a specific order on purpose. They have to be that way. وَبَعْضُهَا طَرِيقٌ إِلَى بَعْضٍ, and some of them are necessary in order for you to reach the next. So they build on each other. Right? So if you're reading foundational books, you're doing the basics of fiqh, of law or theology or spirituality, then you have to do that well in order to build anything on top of that. He says, وَالْمُوَفَّقْ مَنْ رَعَى ذَلِكَ تَرْتِيبُ وَتَدْرِيجُ, and the successful are the ones who really take care to do those things gradually as they're supposed to be. Right? But it's very hard. It's hard. Right? And I've seen many students that they make a goal. Right? And this is an important thing that we all have to do. We make a goal. I want to study this text. Or I want to take this class. I want to focus on my fiqh because I don't really know what I should know at this level. Or I want to learn seerah. Right? So they start the class. 2 weeks later, so-and-so sheikh is offering a class in this subject, in Arabic. Right? So now you've already dedicated yourself to one class, to this class, which you know you need, which is, you know, is important, but that class sounds so good. I've seen it time and time again myself, and I know firsthand that it's very difficult to say no to that class. I remember that while in Tareem, just on a personal note, that while I was endeavoring on one specific thing, which I was told to do and was fully devoted to doing. All of the best classes were all being presented, private classes, all throughout the city. And each one of them were just as hard as the next to say, no, I can't do it. I'm focusing on this. This is my schedule. I can't go. And it's very difficult to do, but that is where the barakah is. That is where the blessing is. And that's what's called az-zuhud fil ilm, to have a type of asceticism in your studies, where you're able to say no to that which is not the most important at the moment. Right? And a student can save themselves a lot of difficulty with regards to these last few duties by keeping direct counsel with their teachers, to consult your teachers, go back to them, ask them. And when the decision is reached between you and your teacher, stick to that and ignore the world around you. Ignore what else is there. Right? So then he closes, or he says next, with number 7, he says, know what the most honorable knowledge is. Right. Now, the scholars understand or tell us that the merits of a science is according to its subject matter. Right. So the subject matter determines what status that science has with respect to the other sciences. Right. So, for instance, fiqh, jurisprudence, it talks about halal and haram, the legal rulings of Islam, right? So to the extent of that is important, that science is important, right? Now the highest knowledge out of all of the sciences is not fiqh, right? It's not Arabic, it's not this or that, it's knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the subject matter is the greatest, right? Which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. And when we talk about knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in part of that means theology. But knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much deeper than just tenets of faith that are known in the mind. That knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the purpose of our life, is to know Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْتَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, I have not created the human or the jinn, except that they should worship me. Ibn Abbas, again, the nephew of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that to worship me in this verse, actually, it means to know me, to have knowledge of me. Right. So true intimate knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a knowledge that can be reached if the proper etiquette, sincerity, humility, right, and method are applied, right? And this is the idea where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have taqwa of Allah, right, and Allah will teach you, right, and Allah will give you knowledge directly, right? So when we're trying to figure out, okay, what should I study, right, many people go for the most famous knowledges, the first famous sciences, and they give that all the importance, and they put everything aside. Right? I want to learn everything there is to know about philosophy. I want to know everything there is to know about theology, or about fiqh, or about this or that. Right? But we have to understand that all of the sciences are only there to take us step by step toward the ultimate goal, which is knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. Right? So. And we can grade the sciences according to their effect in bringing us to that goal. So how much will Arabic bring you to that goal as opposed to knowing what Allah wants from you, what is halal and what is haram, and how to pray the prayer properly? Right? Will Arabic, learning the Arabic language, equate to being able to pray properly? Right? No, it cannot. Right? And with no disrespect at all to the Arabic language, but there is definitely a priority in fulfilling the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is obligatory, and then secondary, learning Arabic afterwards. Right? Because obeying Allah will lead you to that knowledge of Allah directly. Tamam. He continues with a few more. I just want to know if there's any questions up to this point. because these last two are important to know, and I want to kind of get the questions out of the way before we, so we can focus on those. So if there's any questions, we can take them now with regards to these so far. Because the next questions have to do with intentions. Sorry, the next duties. So he says next. He says the student's intention must be self-rectification. Okay, we mentioned already that the intention must be pure. That the heart should be purified. Right? At the very least, the reason for one's study should be pure. It should not be adulterated by other ulterior motives, right? Or even self-benefit, right? Self-benefit meaning like status or money, those types of things, right? But he says here specifically, what should the intention be, right? Because it can be for Allah, but you're seeking, what are you seeking? So he says, أن يكون قصد المتعلم في الحال تحرية باطنه وتجميله بالفضيلة. So he breaks down what the intention of the student should be at the moment and in the future. Right? So you have your immediate goals and you have your long-term goals. And so what is your goal? If you are sitting down to study Arabic, why are you studying? Sit down for a moment. Why are you studying? Why do you want to learn Arabic? Why do you want to learn Sirah? Why do you want to learn the Ihya or the Medina of Imam al-Ghazali? Why? Right, what is the reason? So he says that the immediate intention of the student should be تحليت بالطنيه وتجميله بالفضيلة, is to adorn their heart and to beautify their hearts with virtue, with righteousness, with character, with this idea of adab, etiquette and right and good character, bil fadila, with virtue. So that's the immediate, right? So to apply this knowledge to my own heart so as to purify it, right? And that purified heart is the heart that Allah gives knowledge of himself to, as opposed to the heart that is veiled. And he says wa fil ma'al, and in the long-term goal, Al-Qurbu min Allahi subhanahu, is to draw nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا يَقْصِدْ بِهِ الرِّيَاسَةِ, then they should not intend by means of their seeking knowledge leadership. وَالْمَالِ, nor money. وَالْجَاهِ, nor status. وَمُمَارَاتِ السُّفَهَاءِ, nor arguing with others, right, arguing with your peers, nor being able to kind of defeat less intelligent people. And all of these things go back to the first three, which is leadership or status and wealth. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. The Prophet ﷺ, he said that man talaba al-ilm liyumariya bihi as-sufaha aw liyujadila bihi al-ulama aw liyasrif bihi wujuha an-nas ilayhi adkhalahu Allahu an-nar. That whoever seeks knowledge, meaning sacred knowledge, to argue with the scholars and to deride the ignorant, and so that the people's attention can be drawn toward them, Allah put them in the fire. Allah put them in the fire. Right. So the intention should be, first and foremost, that I become a better slave of Allah, inwardly and outwardly. My prayer is proper. My heart is free of anything that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My outward actions and my inward actions are directly in line with what the Prophet ﷺ brought. And this is the perfection of faith. This is the perfection of faith. And this is, again, what is referred to in the hadith of Jibreel of Ihsan, to worship Allah as though you see him. And if you do not see him, then indeed he sees you. Right? It is the combination of the inward and outward worship together, to have that unification of the outward and inward in a manner of virtue and purity, and that is ihsan, spiritual excellence. And then he closes, rahimahullah ta'ala, by saying that the students should know the correlation of the science to the goal. Right, so if we know that the goal is knowledge of Allah, right, implementation of that, right, and drawing near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by means of that, right, then what does each science, how does each science relate to my goal? My ultimate goal, my short-term goal, and my long-term goal. Right, so a person who's studying the halal and haram, right, they should know for a fact that I am not just studying legal rulings, rather I am studying how to worship Allah properly. Right, when they're studying aqidah, right, theology, they should not think, okay, I am learning what that if somebody were to ask me what do I believe, I know I'm learning what to say. No, I'm learning about Allah. I'm learning about the Prophet. I'm learning about the hereafter, right? So, and then that will lead me to further knowledge of Allah and His Prophet and the hereafter, right? So to know that how the science relates to the ultimate goal is the final duty of the students. Now, when we think about students and seekers of knowledge, we understand the idea of being humble. Because the student obviously is in a more compromised position than the teacher, right? Because the taker, right, is of a lesser status than the giver, as the Prophet said, al-yadu al-ulya khayru min al-yadu al-sufla, that the hand on top is better than the hand on the bottom. Meaning the giver is better than the taker, right, generally. However, being the giver of knowledge, right, does not mean that they are not tied down by the same etiquettes of the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Because, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ, as Allah says in Surah Yusuf, above every possessor, everyone who has knowledge is the all-knowing. Right? So in essentially, the marhala, the stage of being a student, never ends. It never ends. Because we are students of Allah. We are students of Allah. We are students of our teachers. We are students of the path. We are students every single day. We are learning more. Every single day we seek to be in an increase in our knowledge, right, especially the intimate knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in every aspect, we should still hold on to the etiquettes of the student. Right? And when we see other students and we are blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be a means for other students to take knowledge as we did with our teachers, right, then we should approach it with an even higher level of etiquette than the student themselves, because, right, the teacher is both student and teacher at the same time. Therefore, it's not that they're free from the duties of the students and they only have to apply the duties of the teacher. No, they apply both. Right, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was the teacher. He says in the mabu'ithu mu'allima, I was only sent as a teacher. Right? However, right, he had the etiquette before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? He had absolute humility before Allah, even humility in the presence of his students. Right? So we see even through the prophetic example that the Prophet had etiquette with the Sahaba just as they had etiquette with him. And the etiquette of the Prophet ﷺ with the Sahaba is clearly related by the Sahaba themselves, where they would, that each of them, when they were in the presence of the Prophet, they would feel that they're the most beloved to the Prophet than anyone else. And that whenever they would sit and talk about something, he would sit and talk about something with them and increase them in that knowledge. So Imam al-Ghazali, he takes us through seven duties that are specific to the teacher, right? And obviously keeping in mind that the teacher still holds on to the etiquettes of the student. And you'll see that these are inward etiquettes. There are outward etiquettes, but generally a person will live outwardly with etiquettes if their hearts have etiquette. It is not specifically praiseworthy to sit in a specific position with your head tilted down and at the same time be arrogant toward the teacher. Right? That is not what is salt. However, some people, by imitating outward etiquette, it affects their heart. and some people it's the opposite, right? So it's the outward has a role to play, but the most important is the inward. So with regards to the teacher, Imam Ghazali, he says the first and foremost is being compassionate. Being compassionate. الشفقة على المتعلم. He says that the teacher should be compassionate to all of the students. And he should treat his students or her students, right, like their own children. Like their own children. And his intention should be saving them from the hellfire of the hereafter. And that is more important than the parents saving their own children from the fire of the world, of a worldly fire. And so if the mother saw the child putting their hand on the stove, right, how much importance would the mother give to saving that child from that situation? Same way, to a further extent, the teacher, it's more important that the teacher has that compassion and has that concern to a greater level of saving their students from the hellfire, right? By teaching them and training them to have good intentions and training them to have these good etiquettes, as our teachers would mention, that you have to teach your kids how to be good kids. You have to teach your students how to have etiquette, right, with their teachers. And when we first started on the path of our studies, obviously we're still studying, the first text that we studied before anything else, and it was written, it was in translation, it was in English, it was called Teaching the Students the Etiquettes of Seeking Knowledge, تعليم المتعلم طريقة التعلم. It is a book, a really beautiful book, and I recommend anyone who can find it in the English to read it. Right? And he says that the right of the teacher is greater than the right of the parents. The right of the teacher is greater than the right of the parents. Right? And we see this because the parents are a means of your worldly existence and your worldly well-being, whereas the teacher is the means of your next worldly well-being. But because of the knowledge that they imparted to you, you are able to draw closer to Allah and be saved from a disastrous end in the next life. The second, he says, is that the teacher, right, should follow صاحب الشرع فلا, right, completely, should follow the bringer of the sacred law, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, completely. Right, completely following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he says specifically, أيقتدي بصاحب الشرع فلا يطلب على إفادة العلم أجرا. They should follow in their teaching the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So part of following the example of the Prophet is implementing what they studied, implementing what they're saying, implementing what they're teaching, which Imam Ghazali points out specifically later. Right? But the method that the Prophet taught his companions with is the method that the teacher should teach his companion, teach his students with, because there is the chain of transmission is not only in the knowledge itself, it is also in the method. It is also in the method. He says, "Wala yaq." So he says, so that the teacher should not seek in their teaching recompense or a monetary reward or some sort of self benefit. Right? That should not be their main intention. Right? It should not be such that, okay, why are you teaching? Because I need money. Right? No. Right? Teaching and receiving money for that is a different story. But teaching only for the money, right, that is using that which is sacred for that which is for worldly gain. And that is one of the gravest sins. He says, وَلَا يَقْصِدُ بِهِ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكْرًا. They should not seek by their teaching, meaning they should not only seek by their teaching, to be recompensed or to be shown gratitude or to be even to be shown etiquette or even to be served or even to be called sheikh. Right? بَلْ يُعَلِّمُ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Rather, they should teach for the sake of Allah. They should teach for the sake of Allah. Right? وَطَلَبًا لِتَقَرُّبْ إِلَيْهِ and they should teach seeking to draw nearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَا يَرَى لِنَفْسِهِ مِنَّةً عَلَيْهِمْ and they should not see, the teacher should not see that they are doing a favor to the students. The teacher should not see that they are doing a favor to the students. Why is that? Why should the teacher not see that they're doing a favor to the students, even though they are the means by which the favor of Allah is reaching that student? Why? Because it is the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they are in the position to, that Allah is using them as the means to disseminate the knowledge. Right? And the mannan, the bestower of blessings is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is demanded by any blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, big or small, that which we know about or which we don't know about, is gratitude. And gratitude is to, one, ascribe the blessing to Allah, that it's Allah's credit, not because of me. Right? To use that blessing in the manner that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So by the teacher seeing that they're doing a favor to their students, it is as if the teacher is saying that that blessing that you're receiving, which is called knowledge, is from me. And not ascribing it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is not gratitude, that's ujub, that is conceit. Right? So the teacher must be very wary of having those feelings in their heart. And if the feelings come, and feelings, right, as well as like thoughts, they're involuntary. They come involuntarily. If they come, astaghfirullah, right? Ignore it, remove it from the mind, and focus the hearts that Allah is the mannan, Allah is the giver of all blessings. Right? And the same thing applies to giving charity. That we don't see that I'm doing the poor person a favor. No, the poor person is doing me a favor. Because had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not sent this person, I would not draw nearer to Allah by my charity. Imam al-Ghazali, he continues, he says, number three, right, that this teacher should be sincere, should sincerely want good for the students, which is in Arabic, al-Nasiha. The Imam, he says, أَلَّا يَدَعْ مِن نُصْحِ الْمُتَعَلِّمِ شَيْئًا that the teacher should not leave off any nus, any sincere well-wishing, right, for the student whatsoever. That every part of their heart should want all the good for that student. Right? And this idea of nasiha is a central part of our religion. Right? The Prophet, he said, الدين النصيحة. The religion is sincere well-wishing or sincerely wanting good for others, sometimes translated as giving good advice, which is one of the components of hoping or wanting the best for someone. Now, nasiha, the bare minimum of nasiha is that you want for others that which you want for yourself. That's the lowest. Right, so as a teacher, and you're teaching students, right, you should want for them that which you want for yourself. You should want for them guidance, right, piety, knowledge of Allah, right, this intimate relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sweetness of remembering Allah, the sweetness of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, you want that for yourself, you should want that for the student. And he says, بِأَنْ يَمْنَعَهُ مِنَ التَّصَدِّي لِرُتْبَةٍ قَبْلَ إِسْتِحْقَاقِهَا وَالتَّشَاغُلْ بِعِلْمٍ خَفِيٍّ قَبْلَ الْفَرَاغِ مِنَ الْجَلِيِّ Right? And part of this idea of wanting best, what's best for the student, is that the teacher does not allow the students to do anything that is detrimental to their seeking of knowledge or to their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So, as a teacher, if you know that the student is not ready to move on to the next book, it's not compassion for you to let them pass or to let them go ahead to a book which they are not ready for. It is compassion, what will bring and realize for that student that which is the best is for them to stick to one science at a time and to properly seek that knowledge. ثم ينبهه على أن الغرض بطلب العلم القرب إلى الله تعالى. Right, and that the teacher Right? Part of the well-wishing of the teacher for the student is that the teacher constantly reminds the child that their goal should be drawing near to Allah. Your goal should be drawing near to Allah. Not debating so-and-so sect, not debating so-and-so methodology, right? Not being put into the front of the gatherings when you walk into a masjid or to a or any gathering, right? Your goal is Allah. Your goal is Allah and nothing else. That is it. Right? So just as we have tawheed in our worship of Allah, we have tawheed in our seeking. Right? That our seeking is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now part of this, right, Imam al-Ghazali, he mentions this in the beginning of guidance, is that if the teacher knows for a fact that the student, and this is like with certainty or with reasonable surety, that the student's only seeking knowledge for status, for money, to be able to argue with people, the teacher should not help them. The teacher should not help them. Right? And he quotes the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he says that whoever helps a Muslim in sin, even with half a word, right, then they are party to that sin, even half a word. Right? So, right, so the teacher should train the child, train the students to have a pure intention and not to assist them in seeking leadership or fame. Number four, Imam al-Ghazali, he says that the teacher should discipline the student from bad character. Right, so similar to the previous one, that the teacher not only wants that which is good for the students, but they also act in a way toward the students that will realize for the students that which is best. Right, so there's a difference between I want my students to be pious, right, but I see my students, right, not being concerned with praying their prayers on time, or not being concerned with praying their sunnah prayers, right, then I'm contradicting myself. That I say I want this, but I'm not doing that which would be conducive to realizing that for the student. Right? And all of these examples can be used for the parent to the child. Right? So part of the job of the teacher, because they're supposed to have this sincere well-wishing for the students, is that they discipline the child. They discipline the students. Sorry. So he says, وَهِيَ مِنْ دَقَائِقِ صِنَاعَةِ التَّعْلِيمِ. And this point right here, this idea of discipline, is one of the subtleties of the art of teaching. The subtleties of the art of teaching. And he says, أَيَزْجَرَ الْمُتَعَلَّمُ عَنْ سُوءِ الْأَخْلَاقِ. أَيُزْجَرَ الْمُتَعَلَّمُ عَنْ سُوءِ الْأَخْلَاقِ. That the student should be refrained from bad character traits. بِطَرِيقِ تَعْرِيضِ مَا أَمْكَنَ وَلَا يُصَرَّحِ. Now, the subtleties of the method, again, have to go back to following the Prophet ﷺ. How did the Prophet discipline? Did the Prophet explicitly announce people's faults to them? No, he didn't. He did not. In fact, people specifically announced their own faults to him and he hid them. Right. One of the companions came to the Prophet and said, "Yeah, Rasulullah, give me permission to commit fornication." Right. They exposed themselves, and the Prophet said, come closer. Right. And he, in a very subtle way, talked him out of it, right? Knocked him out of wanting to have that sin. Right. So he says, بِتَرِيقِ تَعْرِيضِ, that they should do it in a roundabout way. They should discipline the child, the student, from not having these bad character traits like arrogance or jealousy or, right, or self-conceit or seeking other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for their knowledge, right? But they should do it in a subtle manner and not directly. They should not say, "Hey, you're arrogant. Get out of my class." Right? No, that is not prophetic. That is not prophetic. وَبِطَرِيقِ الرَّحْمَةِ وَلَا بِطَرِيقِ التَّوْبِيخِ. Right? They should do it in the manner of mercy, not in the manner of harshness. And he gives the reason, right? He gives the reason. فَإِنَّ التَّصْرِيحَ يَهْتِيكُ حِجَابَ الْهَيْبَةِ. Why? Because if you are explicit, you expose their faults, you are mean to them, they're not going to respect you. And if they don't, if the student does not respect you as the teacher, you have done them a disservice by allowing them not to respect you. Because as soon as they lose that respect, they've lost their adab. They've lost their adab. So the teacher should assist the student in having adab by living up to the character that a teacher should have. So if the teacher lives and acts in a dignified, respectful manner, then there is no reason why the student shouldn't respect them. He says, وَيُورِثُ الْجُرْءَ عَلَى الْهُجُومِ بِالْإِخِلَافِ Right? And it all, and being argumentative to the student by saying, you're like this, you're like that, it makes the student that way to the teacher. Right? So the student will say, you're wrong at this time, right? To the teacher, right? In a rude manner. وَيُهِيدُ الْحِرْسُ عَلَى الْإِصْرَارِ Right? And it will cause the student to just go worse. Right? Many people who are in the position of teaching, but they are not teaching in prophetic manner. They're not teaching in a prophetic manner. Even discipline has to be prophetic. Right? Calling someone names and throwing things at them and chasing them out of the room and these things. And these are not of the etiquettes of the teachers who are following the way of the Prophet ﷺ. Because the Prophet was a prophet of mercy, even when he was disciplining. Imam Ghazali, he says, the teacher should not make the students dislike other sciences. Again, the teacher, the students, all of us, we have an ego. We have nafs that we're working on, that we're constantly trying to remove. And those who have removed them are prophetic. Right? So, but not every teacher has reached that level. So if a teacher is teaching, for instance, hadith, and they love the science of hadith, that their love for their own science and the science of their specialty or the science that they're currently teaching should not cause them to speak badly of other sciences so as to cause those students to have a distaste for other sciences. And this happens, unfortunately, because we're humans. That a teacher, for instance, teaches Arabic, right, and says that Arabic is... Right, and they express the importance of Arabic, and right, and which is most definitely important, right, but they slip up. And while mentioning the importance of Arabic, they deride fiqh. They deride the other sciences. Same thing, a person of fiqh may say that fiqh is fiqh is so important, right? Don't worry about Arabic. Arabic is useless. And stuff like that, it is not dignified. It is not true, first of all, right? And it is not the way of the salaf. Right. Those are from the nafs. That's resentment, that is jealousy, that is envy, that is arrogance. These are the things of the nafs, and the teacher should be first and foremost far from that, especially if they're teaching their students to do so as well. Right. So it is possible, it is the right thing to do, that while praising one thing, you don't have to belittle other things. And we see this many times. We've seen this even in Islam. People want to praise they want to praise Ali. Right? They want to give him extra praise. You can praise Ali without criticizing other Sahaba. You can praise Abu Bakr without criticizing so-and-so. You can praise this person without criticizing so-and-so. Right? It doesn't, just because you're praising one thing doesn't mean you have to belittle others, right? Especially with regards to the sacred knowledge, because all of the knowledge are sacred. Some of them are more directly conducive to the goal than others. Therefore, they have merits, they have different virtues. He says that, and this is number six, that the student, for the teacher to teach according to the student's level. For the teacher to teach according to the student's level. Again, this goes back to the idea that the teacher should want what is best for the students and should act toward the students in a way that is conducive to realizing that thing. Right? So it is not best for the students that they learn things that are above their head, that they do not understand. And quite the opposite, actually. I've seen many teachers actually command students not to read certain books. Right. And Imam al-Haddad, he mentions about a student who comes to his sheikh and says, yeah, sheikh, I want to read so and such and such book from such and such scholar. And the sheikh says, no, you cannot read that book. So the student says, why not? Whatever I understand, I'll implement it. And whatever I don't understand, I'll just ignore it. So the teacher said that my concern is not with what you don't understand. My concern is what you think you understand, but you really didn't. Right? So the teacher is to assist the students in their knowledge by giving them knowledge according to their level, and then as their level progresses, so do the sciences become more complex. Right, so he says, أَيَقْتَصَرَ بِالْمُتَعَلِّمِ عَلَى قَدْرِ فَهْمِهِ, that they limit their teaching to the extent of the understanding of the student. فَلَا يُنْقِي إِلَيْهِ مَا لَا يَبْلُغُهُ عَقْلُهُ فَيَنْفِرُهُ. Right, they should not disseminate to them that which their intellect cannot handle, or else they will cause them to go away. Right, the Prophet he came to one of the companions and he said, Ya Mu'adh, fattanun ant, are you causing fitna? Are you causing tribulation? Right. And he said, Aturidu an yukadhdhab Allahu wa rasuluhu, do you want Allah and His Messenger to be rejected or disbelieved, right? Because people are to be spoken to according to their understanding. And if you speak to people above their understanding, you are putting them in fitna. You are causing fitna. And he quotes Ibn Mas'ud. He says, "Ma anta bi muhaddithin qawman hadithan la tablughu uquluhum illa kan li ba'dihim fitna." That you do not discuss with any people any discussion that surpasses their intellect, except that you have put some of them in fitna, right, in tribulation. Right, similar with the student, if the student is not ready for a certain science or for a certain issue or for a certain matter, then you should not introduce it to them until they are. And then it's the student's job to respect that decision and be humbled to know that there are things that I don't understand yet. So both of these play within each other. He says, lastly, he says to live by example. He says, أَيُكُونَ الْمُعَلِّمُ عَامِلًا بِعِلْمِهِ, that the teacher should act upon their own knowledge. فَلَا يُكَذِّبُ قَوْلُهُ فِعْلُهُ فَلَا يُكَذِّبُ قَوْلَهُ فِعْلُهُ, their actions should not belie their statements. لِأَنَّ الْعِلْمَ يُدْرَكُ بِالْبَصَائِرِ, because knowledge is understood inwardly. وَالْعَمَلُ يُدْرَكُ بِالْأَبْصَارِ, and actions are seen outwardly. So you have the insight that sees the knowledge, that understands the knowledge, and you have the outer sight that sees the action. وَأَرْبَابُ الْأَبْصَارِ أَكْثَرُ, and those who see with the outward eyes are more than those who can understand inwardly. فَإِذَا خَالَفَ الْعَمَلُ الْعِلْمَ مُنِعَ الرُّشْدُ, so if the action is contrary to the knowledge, then guidance is lost. And guidance is lost. Imam al-Haddad alayhi rahmatullahi ta'ala, he mentions in his famous poem that at-ta'iyah, he says, عَجِبْتُ لِمَنْ يُوصِي سِوَاهُ وَإِنَّهُ لَأَجْدَرُ مِنْهُ بِاتِّبَاعِ الْوَصِيَّةِ يَقُولُ بِلَا فِعْلٍ وَيَعْمَلُ عَامِلًا عَلَى ضِدِّ عِلْمٍ يَا لَهَا مِنْ خَسَارَةِ. He says, I am amazed at the one who advises others when it is more befitting for them to follow that advice. They speak without يَقُولُ بِلَا عِلْمٍ, they speak without knowledge. وَيَعْمَلُ عَامِلًا, and they act بِضِدِّ الْعِلْمِ, contrary to their knowledge. يَا لَهَا مِنْ خَسَارَةِ, what a loss. عُلُومٌ كَأَمْثَالِ الْبِحَارِ تَلَاطَمَتْ, knowledges like that of waves of ocean crashing over each other. So much knowledge. وَأَعْمَالُهُ فِي جَنْبِهِ مِثْلُ قَطْرَةِ, and their deeds in comparison to it are like a drop. Right. So this is the idea that a person, the teachers, one of the main goals for the teacher, and we took this for those who are watching the Coffee and Connections class. Imam Haddad, he mentioned that part of your intentions of teaching is that you are speaking to yourself, that you're teaching yourself, that you are instructing yourself on what you need to work on, right? And it is the way of many of the righteous in the past, that if they ever had a certain quality or something they want to bring into their life, or some action they want to inculcate, that they would direct their teaching and their lectures and everything toward that point, so that they can be the first one to receive that admonishment. So their intention is that they're not only teaching the students, that they are teaching themselves, and they're telling themselves what they're doing. And one of the important qualities that one could add for the teacher is that the teacher should always be self-reflective and self-critical, that am I living up to what I'm teaching? And if they do that, then Imam Haddad, he says that those people are more likely to be saved than to fall under the category of people who say that which they don't do. Right? The hadith about the scholars who don't act on their knowledge don't necessarily apply to teachers who are trying their best to implement the knowledge and are self-critical, right, for their deficiencies in regards to that, and that they continue to teach. That those hadith are more so for the person who's teaching for the sake of dunya, and they have no intention of implementing, or they're not self-critical, and they're not remorseful for not living up to that knowledge. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with true knowledge that is beneficial, meaning that we implement the knowledge, and that the fruits of that implementation is the purification of the heart, the removal of the veils, and intimate knowledge and beholding and witnessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we can be with the greatest of the teachers on the Day of Judgment, hand in hand, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the highest levels of paradise. Fi khayrin wa lutfin wa afiyah, wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. If there are any questions, now we can take them, inshallah. So if there is no questions, there's one. Just one point I want to add, that some of our mashayikh, our teachers, they mentioned that a student should have five things. It's necessary for a student to have five things. He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, aqlun rajjah, they should be, and this is for the one who really wants to dedicate their life to knowledge, not the one who's seeking, right, what they need to know for their current situation, but the one who's really dedicating themselves to sacred knowledge, that they should have aqlun rajjah, wa kutubun sihah, wa shaykhun fattah, wa mudawama wa ilhah. That first and foremost, they should have shaykhun fattah. They should have a teacher who can unlock these sciences for them. Right. So this is a person who has authentic knowledge, who has understood the knowledge, and has taken their knowledge from people who have taken it from people who have taken it from people back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, both in knowledge and in action. Right? So that's the shaykhun fatah. Wa aqlun rajjah, they should be intellectually capable of understanding the subtleties of knowledge. Wa kutubun sihah, and then authentic books. Right? So to take from the proper books, and to read those books with those proper teachers, right? Not to just read any books, and to read the books, like we mentioned today, right? Read the books of one's level first before moving on. Right? So the right books, right? Well, mudawama, right? And then consistency and perseverance, and to be diligent daily, every day, consistently. Wa ilhah, and constant persistence in dua. So mudawama wa ilha. So you work hard every day and you beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that knowledge. And with those five things, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the doors of knowledge. May Allah open the doors of knowledge of Him upon our hearts. Wa sallallahu wa baraka wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alayhi wa sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Thank you for listening. This lesson was brought to you by Seeker's Guidance, the world's first truly global Islamic seminary. Visit seekersguidance.org to access reliable Islamic knowledge taught by qualified teachers. We offer a wide range of courses, podcasts, articles, and a world-class answer service, all completely free of charge. This is made possible solely by supporters like you. Be a partner in this blessed work by making a small donation at seekersguidance.org/donate. Even $10 a month can go a long way. Our beloved Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, said, "Whoever guides someone to goodness will have a similar reward." So don't forget to share this lesson and join us in spreading prophetic guidance.